So we learned all about the journeys of the Jewish people and how our ancestors benefited from what I like to call the original GPS, the God positioning system that took them through the Midbar, the cloud of Hashem that would lift and then fold itself and journey, and the people would follow, and so on and so forth. And here, towards the end of the fifth reading, we have a little detail which has not been spoken of yet. And it's interesting, there's a dispute whether this detail was always in place or whether this was a one-off. A kolponim, at any rate, the detail certainly is recorded here, and it brings us a fascinating lesson. Chapter 10, we're going to take a look at verse 33. The maiden journey, the original journey of the Jewish people in the Midbar, in the desert, as they move towards Eretz Yisrael. In the previous verses, Jethro, Yisro, the father of Moshe Rabbeinu, has left. That's not seen as a good omen. It's not a good thing. Didn't bode well for the Jewish people. It looked like Yisro came to join the Jewish people because he thought he got a piece of land, and he found that he wasn't going to get land, and then all of a sudden he left. At any rate, be that as it may, we now journey forward. Verse 33. Vayisu mehar Hashem. This is the moment that they finally leave Mount Sinai, which is called Har Hashem. It's called the Mountain of God. And they journeyed Derech Shloshes Yomim. They journeyed the pathway, the trip of 3 days. So before we go further, I just want to point out that Derech Shloshes Yomim, according to Rashi, does not mean they journeyed for 3 days, but rather it means they journeyed what would have taken 3 days. Rashi says, Mahalach Shloshes Yomim, the amount of ground that it would have taken 3 days to cover. That's what they did. Holchu b'yem echad, they accomplished this in 1 day. What would you call that? If you can do what takes 3 days in 1 day, what do you call that?
Efficient.
Huh? Efficient? No, it's a little more than efficient. A miracle, that's what you would call it. It was a miracle. Why would it be a miracle? Who was coming to hurt us? From whom did God have to save us? The answer is nobody. So why did God make a miracle? And the only answer can be is that Hashem wanted the Jewish people to enter into the land of Israel as quickly as possible. So he miraculously sped up the way. This is how the Sifri says it. And Rashi says that's the Pshut Lashon Mikra. Now, not everybody finds it that way. The Ibn Ezra is a big Pashtun. He says, it says 3 days, it means 3 days. The issue, the problem that's going to come up with 3 days is, first of all, why does it say Vayisu mehar Hashem derech shleishes yomim? It should have said shleishes yomim. The word derech is not necessary. The fact that it says derech shleishes yomim, the journey of 3 days rather than 3 days, indicates that it was a journey of 3 days, but not necessarily 3 days. Another issue is, what did they do at night? We don't read of them stopping at night. So what, did they journey for 3 days and three nights? That also would be a miracle. It would be a miracle the Jews wouldn't catch and complain. We don't hear them catch and complaining over here. Number one. Number two, how they walk continuously. They're walking on their feet. They walked and walked and walked. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't add up. So there's this whole discussion about that. And Rashbam, Rashi's grandson, says, no, that was it. 3 days. They just went for 3 days, no stopping. So anyway, you end up with a miracle. So if you end up with a miracle anyway, so then why not stick with the miracle that they traveled? What would have taken 3 days in 1 day? Anyway, Ramban says, we don't know what they did. It doesn't say whether they did rest at night or didn't rest. Maybe they did, he says. We don't know. The Bechor Shor says they did rest at night. The problem with that is, doesn't say anything. Did they build a Mishkan? Take it down in the morning? What did they do with the Karbonos? What did they do with the offerings? So Rashi takes the approach, Derech Shleishes Yomim, what would have taken 3 days, that's what they did in 1 day. And now comes something very interesting, a detail which we have not heard about yet. The Aroin Bris Hashem, the Ark of the Covenant of God, Noiseya Lifnehem, travels before them. So you have to think of like a drone, a very large drone. And it comes before them. And this drone does much more than simply reconnoiter the area. It goes before them, Derech Shleishes Yomim, 3 days ahead. And why does it go before them? Losur lahem menucha, to chart out for them peace and serenity. What in heaven does that mean? Let's take a look. First of all, which ark is this? Which ark? So according to the Abarbanel, who quotes Ramban, he says, what do you mean? It's the ark. There's only one ark, the ark. The ark with the cherubim. That's the ark that we're talking about over here. Now, that's a huge problem. If it's the ark with the cherubim, so wasn't that supposed to be in the Holy of Holies? And more importantly, didn't that get carried? Wasn't the children of Kohath, the clan of Kohath, supposed to carry that ark? So he's saying they were carrying it, and he's saying that it traveled 3 days ahead. So the Abarbanel says, well, it only happened once. This was only the maiden journey. The maiden journey, the super ship, the ark went before them and reconnoitered and cleared the area. But that was only once. After that, they had to carry it. The problem, of course, is that we don't have an indication that was only a one-off, that a one-time thing happened.
So you're saying it traveled in front of them by itself. No one's carrying
it. It traveled in front by itself. I used the word drone specifically. Yeah. What did it use? What does it mean, Lasser Lehemenucha, by the way? What does it mean that it would make for them peace? According to the Medrash Tanchuma and Parshas Vayakel, it says that there were enormous scorpions and snakes in every one of these places. This is a wilderness, a wild desert, and the drone would kill everybody. I mean, all the wild animals. So the snakes and scorpions, which were said to be like beams and pillars, were all killed out by the Aron Hashem. The Medrash Lekachtev in Parshas Mishpatim says that here we had a situation where there were mountains and hills, sometimes dips. It's a desert. The topography of a desert. And this, the Aron would smooth everything out. So they had a smooth path before them, and they were able to go in a smooth path. And the Ksava Kabbalah says something even more interesting, I think. He says, not only did it smooth the way, Lasser Lehemenucha means when they got there, imagine you have an area of 12 mil. It's a very big area. So imagine there would be dips and mountains. Mil of farsangs. Some people would be in highlands, some would be in the lowlands. It wouldn't, like, we have this beautiful picture of how they were supposedly camped with the Mishkan and the Levium and Moshe V'Aaron. Where do you have an area. You have to have, like, so the ark would actually create a campsite. It would smooth everything out. And that's the meaning of Lasser Lehemenucha. So whether we take the approach, or take everything, right, take the approach of the Lekach Tov, that it smoothed out the road, or as the Ksava Kabbalah adds, the ark was very, very effective. And that's why Rashi does not follow the approach of the Abarbanel that was a one-off, but on the contrary, this is something that happened for our people continuously throughout the entire 40 years. This wasn't supposed to be 40 years of journey. They're supposed to go into Eretz Yisrael. That didn't work out that way. But the ark did its job. So then the question becomes, which ark was this? And therefore Rashi says, which ark? Ze ha'orein ha'yotze imam le'melchama. This is the ark that they would take into battle. They once took the real ark into battle. It did not go well. That ark was captured by the Philistines. A lot of tzaras. Very bad things happened from that. But the ark that did go into battle was, this is the ark. Oh, boys, what was in that ark? Because the ark that Bezalel made had the Decalogue, the tablets of law that Moshe Rabbeinu brought down. So Rashi says, this Aron had, Obay Shivrei Luchais, this had the chips, the pieces of the broken Luchas. Umagdim Lefnehem Shleshes Yom, it would go 3 days before, Letakin Lehem Mokim Lechanoya, to prepare a place for them to be able to camp. And that basically follows the notion of what the Ksava Kabbalah says, it seems. That it created this camp area, and that's where the Jewish people were able to break camp and settle in. Okay, so which ark did they carry then? A wooden ark that was fashioned by the hands of Moshe Rabbeinu, the original ark that Moshe made before Bezalel made an ark. And inside that ark, not the Aseret HaDibrot, not the second ones, but rather the first ones. But they were only pieces, because Moshe Rabbeinu broke that ark. And that's the ark that went into battle with them. And that's the ark that would give them inspiration. And that's the ark that would represent the presence of Hashem as they would do this. So let's talk about that ark. Let's talk about that trailblazing ark. And let's talk about the chips of Luchot that went inside it. And the Rebbe has a big question. Big question. Page Kuf Samach Zayin, which is Simul Lamed Vav, the 36th entry of Parshas Baal Eischa. Everybody's welcome to follow along inside. The Rebbe says, Yesh L'tmaya. This presents us with what we could only call astonishing. Eich Yitochin. How is it possible? Shedavke b'shosh shebnei Yisrael yetzim l'melchama. In a time when the Jewish people are going to war, it's a time when you need... Well, what do you need? What do you need when you go to war?
Armor.
You need armor. You need weapons. What else do you need? You need Hashem with you. You need Hashem with you. Because in battle, anything can go wrong. And people's lives are at stake. And this is a serious business. This is the time when we need what we call Rachamei Shamayim Merubim, heavenly mercies. Heavenly mercies. You talk to parents whose children are in the front when there's a war going on. You find out what means anxiety. You find out what means worry. You find out what means prayer. You need Rachamei Shamayim. So what do you do when you need Rachamei Shamayim? You need Hashem's mercy. And mercy is not about Hashem's kindness, not just about getting Hashem to do good things for us. Mercy means even when we're not deserving, we still ask for mercy. That's the difference in kindness and mercy. Kindness gives, no problem. What if you don't deserve? Whatever, it's kindness you give anyway. And at some point, maybe kindness will run out. But what if it's, you can be judged? That's a little scary. So what happens if you could say, even if I'll be judged, I'm appealing for mercy nonetheless. That's mercy. So when we go out to war, we need mercy. We need Hashem's compassion. So what did they take with them to bring forth Hashem's compassion? Shivri aluchas. They took the pieces of the luchas. What did the pieces of the luchas remind anybody about?
The
golden
calf. I mean, like, why would you?
Hello, Rabbi Nishalaylam. Yeah. Just wanted to remind you in case you forgot. We made a big sin, a huge aveda. We made a golden calf, and these are the pieces of the luchas to prove it. There's no calf left. The calf is destroyed. But here's the pieces of the luchas. Remember your beautiful luchas? You gave us these hands. We smashed them. And now we're showing Hashem that why would we want to be a reminder of our sins? We should bring a reminder of our mitzvahs. We have to say that somehow shivrei haluchas, that the pieces of the luchas, tumunim b'teicham, there is also some kind of limud zchus. There's some kind of lesson that this trailblazing ark would contain. That as it represented the Jewish people in their dire moment of need, somehow it brought forth a mention of a schus, a limud schus, koi godlu v'nifla. It brought forth such a meritorious sense that shehu goiver alachshash mehazkoras cheta egel, that the merit that it brought to bear eclipsed that was greater than the negativity that it would remind. It has to be. The question is, what is that? That's the question. Okay, so what's so great about pieces of luchas? How could that serve as a reminder or as a mechanism that should elicit God's mercy when, after all, the shivrei haluchas are, if anything, a reminder of the opposite? So the Rebbe gives us a fascinating, highly original explanation of this, and it's a foundational question. The Rebbe says that the explanation could be as follows. Chazal Mesaprim, our sages tell us, and what Rebbe refers to here is found in a place, a thing called Avos Reb Nosson, a compilation called Avos Reb Nosson, which is like a codicil of the Pirkei Avos. And over there in Avos Reb Nosson it says, Shekashiyorad Meisha Mehar Sinai, when Moshe Rabbeinu went down from the mountain, La'achar Cheta Egel, after the sin of the golden calf, so it says, quote, Nistakel Bohen, he looked into them. What did he look at? Into the luchas. V'ra'ah, and he saw Sheporach Ksav Me'aleim. He saw that the sacred inscription was disappearing. It's flying off the luchas. Literally, letters flying off. Omar, he said, Heichani Nais Lehem Lisol Saluchas. I'm going to give these tablets. Tablets that used to have the words of Torah. Now the tablets are empty tablets. There's nothing left on the tablets. They're empty tablets. Ein Ben Mamash. There's nothing there. What am I going to do? Bring the Jewish people. Here's your Torah. What does it say? Nothing. So, Ela Echeiz Vashabrim. It says, I'll smash him. Then say, why does it say anything? Because it's pieces. This calculation that Moshe made requires elucidation. Even after the writing took wings and separated from the actual tablets, there were still very special tablets. These were not fashioned in somebody's laboratory. These were not made in somebody's stonemason quarry. This is luchas are called, in the words of the Mishnah, and the Mishnah explains it, but it's the Pasuk says, Pasuk HaParshki Sisa, V'haluches Maise Elikim. Two perfectly square tablets made by God. This is miraculously created by Hashem. So Moshe says, well, there's no writing on it, so I'll smash it. Well, but they're still made by Hashem. Even if it has no writing on it, they're still fashioned by God. So when you have luchas, which are ma'aseh elikimu, you have luchas, which are the handiwork of God, so to speak. God has no hands, but so to speak. How do you smash that? Say, ah, it's nothing. It means nothing. It's something. It's ma'aseh elikimu. Ma'aseh elikimu is a big deal. What's going on over here? Moshe said, eh, it's nothing. I may as well break it. Ad k'dekach, so much so, shehichlit linig behem meberech bizoyin. He treated him in a disgraceful way. Smashed him. He just, v'loy l'goyin zim b'chadema. He didn't put him away. Okay, here's a lousy metaphor, but to make the point nonetheless. Somebody worked and made a beautiful cake for the child for his birthday. A beautiful cake, triple layer with Allah zachan, you name it, it was all there, right? And then there was beautiful writing on the top. And the writing got ruined. There's no writing on the cake. Ah, no writing, smashed the cake. Still a nice cake. I mean, like, still something there. Beautifully cut diamonds. They used to have an inscription. The inscription is gone. It's still beautifully cut diamonds. What's for the smashing? What did you smash the luchas for? Ein ben mamish? They're worthless? They're not worthless. They're very valuable. So what's the explanation? How do we understand the words of Avos Reb Nosson? Says the Rebbe, Amnom haluchas hayu ma'aseh elikim. No question about it. The luchas were indeed the handiwork, so to speak, of God. In Uvda, shehi ma'ilo g'deilu v'nifla. There's never been two stone tablets created since. Two stone tablets were only created once. Even the second set of tablets weren't created by God. They were fashioned by Moshe. Never before, never again in history did God fashion two perfectly equal square tablets of translucent sapphire. So they were very special. There's no question about that. But this is the point. La'achar shenechiku behem aseres hadibris. After the 10 statements that were given to us at Mount Sinai became chiseled in, so then it was no longer just ma'aseh elikim. It was no longer just tablets that God made. But from this point and onward, it was michtav elikim. Now it was the inscription, the writing of God, which is a much loftier level than just ma'aseh elikim. So now, if you would have only ma'aseh elikim, Moshe says, you won't believe what I could show you. What are you going to show me? Two perfectly square, translucent sapphire stones by the hand of God. To see it. That's amazing. That was amazing. But then after these stones were emblazoned and engraved with the words of Aseres HaDibros, so then the Ma'aseh HaElikim, the fact that they were fashioned by God, that faded into the background. Now what was it? Now it's the writing. And as the Alshach explains, the writing was like a neshama. It was a living being. The Alshach says, you know why Moshe broke them? Because it became dead weight. He couldn't carry them anymore. He was carrying living stone. Living stone is, you can carry it. But the moment it became dead weight, it was too heavy. It literally fell out of his hands, Alshach says. So it's like a difference between a body, a corpse, and a living person. A corpse is pretty impressive. Scientists still haven't been able to replicate the human body. But despite the fact that they can't replicate a human body, once it has a soul breathed into it, forget about the fact that it's a body, it's a person. The luchas became a thing, a living organism. That's the point. And therefore, once you have a person, a living thing, and then its life departs it, you don't say, wow, this is a fascinating phenomenon of nature. God created a corpse. You say, it's a corpse. It's a corpse. A body. A body's just a body. What are you going to do with it? You bury it. There's nothing to do. The person is not there. It's the body that was once inhabited. The person once inhabited the body. Now the body's no longer. The person moves on to a new reality. The neshama goes to a different place. So in other words, when the letters of the luchas leapt from the stone, nechshav hadavar ki le'ein behem mamash. It's as if the stone is valueless. Because the degradation of being a living thing to moving into being just stone after you were alive. Stone that was stone initially, amazing. But stone that had life, and then stone that died, ein behem mamash. So, ma'amadam ki ma'aseh elikim. The transformation of these perfectly formed stones into living stone, for it shouldn't just be ma'aseh elikim, but now it became michtav elikim, It was chaser erech. It was such a demotion, if you will, such a lowering of value, to the point that it's almost valueless. It means nothing anymore. And the Rebbe says that's the reason that these stones, these pieces, would go into battle with him. Why? Because the shivri haluchas, because the pieces of the luchas, mechilim teichem pnimi, they bring with them a powerful and profound meaning that we need for war. What's the meaning? The meaning is this. Melchemes kibush eretz yisrael, the battle to conquer and settle the land of Israel, is something that represents what? It represents the ideal that we cannot make peace with the current situation. We have to go forward, to keep going forward. You don't achieve a certain plateau and that's it. That's it. That we were done. In other words, in the desert, the Jewish people reach extraordinary levels. And so, they could have said, why go on? We left Mitzrayim, we got a Torah, we're eating manna, life's great. By the way, some people said that.
That's what they said.
Yeah, that was a big sin. Why was it a big sin? Because the message is, that's great, but it's nothing compared to what's coming. What you accomplished before, you fashioned beautiful stone, now the stone's going to live. And the difference in stone that lives and perfectly formed stone is what we call ein arich. It's a gap that's it's a huge exponential leap forward. And that is ultimately the message. The message is that it's not simply about existing as a people, but it's about thriving as a people. And where can we thrive as a people? In a land called Eretz Yisrael. Where can we actualize the presence of Hashem? In Eretz Yisrael. That's what this battle was about. This battle was about not being satisfied with what we've accomplished, but rather to understand that there's much, much more waiting for us. This is the real trailblazing nature of the Ark. The trailblazing nature of the Ark wasn't simply that it was able to smooth the ground before them or kill the snakes and scorpions, create an appropriate campsite. The nature of the Ark and the luchos that it contained was a message to us that you got to keep on moving forward. And what seemed to be an amazing virtue previously, when you compare it to where you've going to go to the next level, it's like Ein Bein Mamash. What was, it's nothing compared to what we're going to accomplish. And this is a koyach that the luchas impart to us. In fact, this is a koyach that the luchas basically express. The pieces of the luchas say that when you can go for gold, when you can live, just existing has no value. And that's the message of the Ark. So the Ark was actually an inspiration for the people. The pieces of the Ark reminded Bnei Yisrael never to be satisfied with past accomplishments and to keep moving forward. And that's why it went into battle with them, and that's why it smoothed the ground up before them, and that's why it led us, as we went, from strength to strength. And this is a message that's very, very important for us to internalize. It represents the essence, ultimately, of Yiddishkeit itself. Keep on moving. Keep on going forward. Led by the Ark, led by Hashem, inspired by the Shivri Aluchas, to go mechayel olchoyo from strength to strength until such time that very, very soon we will once again have the Ark with us in Eretz Yisrael Ashleima with the third Beis HaMikdash, b'mheira u'b'yameinu. Amen.